I wanted to look at the topic today of religion or God. And why should we look at this? Well, the reason I wanted to look at it was because of the tremendous impact of religion, religious thinking. It's a boat that we don't want to be in, to be impacted by that. So it's good to understand from the Word of God some of the impacts of religion. And so I thought Matthew 23 is a wonderful place to look at and start. There's a lot in here. In verse 1 it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seats. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works." So in other words, they were telling them to do stuff, but they weren't doing themselves. "For they say and do not." There you go. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." You know, one of the things that you will see in religion, and that's one thing, you know, we should avoid as much as we possibly can, is that a lot of it is for show. A lot of it is for people, other people, to take a look at what people are doing. And, you know, and these guys here, like, in fact, these guys were, and again, this is the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were supposed to be the guys that knew God's word and taught God's word and were waiting for the Messiah. And yet they were more interested in, well, what they looked like, what they were doing. And you'll see that that's a very common theme when it comes to the impacts of religion and life. That people are concerned about the outward appearance, what they look like, their actions, as opposed to what's on the inside. And verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." These are religious people. Child of hell. Wow. "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, well, that's something, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, that's important. Ye fools and blind, but whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein." You see, they were saying that you do these things. But the things that they were pointing out that were more important totally missed what was behind those things. And that was he who dwells in the temple, who was God. So religion can have you doing lots of things, actions, works, and things that look like, and sometimes you're going to see, sometimes there are even things that God has said that we should do. Here, for example, make pretense prayer. Isn't prayer something God has told us to do? Yet they had even distorted that. But the actions were being done, but they totally missed he who was behind all that, which is God. And a lot of times, I mean, I hate to say it, but it's the truth. There's a lot of times religion completely misses God. which is sad. And here, these guys who were supposed to be teaching the word of God had totally missed God. You think Jesus Christ had a reason to be upset a little bit? And again, why are we looking at this? Let's make sure that none of these influences that with the way that these people were thinking and the word of God tells us that they ever enter into our lives. God forbid we should ever be more concerned about how we look from the outside than what is in our heart towards God. In verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You know, little bits of things. They were tithing those things, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. So they were doing, again, was tithing something God told them to do? Absolutely. And they were tithing mints and anise, little tiny, tiny things. Yet they had missed judgment, mercy, and faith. Wouldn't it be terrible to get caught up in doing the actions of God and totally miss believing, judgment, mercy, and forget about all that stuff? Yet, but we do the actions. You know, that would be bad. Don't want to be in that boat. And he says, these ought you to have done. Yeah, you should have done the tithing, but not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, little tiny thing, but they miss the big picture. The camel go through and strain the gnats out. Miss the big picture completely. And religion, many times in our history, has missed the big picture. There's a very good reason why the Bible talks about a remnant that shall be saved and that shall believe. In 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that which is without in the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean, clean the inside, that the outside of them may be clean also. How does God's word work in a person's heart and life? The word sinks in, and then the outside changes. The more you try to change the outside, yeah, I'm going to make myself do this, and I'm going to make sure I pray 4 hours a day, 8 to 10 and 9 to 10. I'm going to every single day. Oh, why am I praying? Oh, yeah. You know, you can get totally lost in the actions and miss God and the whole thing. You know, even there's a record in the gospel. Remember, they came to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, someday you guys can come to me and say, we've done things in your name, miracles and all these things. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Which is interesting, you know. So the heart, your heart, our hearts in serving and worshiping and honoring God are number one, they're primary. The actions follow. And here he says, you know, clean the inside first, at the outside maybe clean. 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, cleaned up, which indeed appear beautiful outwards, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. And even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. There it is again. But within, ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, a lot of outward looking of righteousness, but inside, not so good. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, look, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them. We would not have killed the prophets, that we would not have been involved in that. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Religion kills those who are sent by God. You can see, you know, all you got to do is read a little bit about Isaiah, Jeremiah, and these men in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, and so forth, to see that very, very fact. And some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. They killed the prophets from A to Z. Abel unto Zacharias. son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So they just wouldn't listen. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered the chickens, but you just wouldn't listen. You know, how much can religion just totally bypass the things of God? You know, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it? You know, you're eating with these lowlifes, publicans and sinners, you're drinking all this stuff. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, so these guys, again, Pharisees and these guys, who were responsible for the word of God, teaching, making known. So Jesus said to them, look, I didn't come to save the righteous, which is you guys. Not that they were righteous. They thought they were righteous. You know, those who already think they don't need a savior, the ones who are the righteous, I didn't come for. I came for those publicans and those guys who know they need a savior. Keep reading here. Verse 18, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but yours don't? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles shall be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. See, this whole thing about the wine and the cloth, if you just spend your life in a certain way, thinking your whole life, but this can't not mean that you can't teach the old expression, can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's not what it means. That would mean that somebody who's been doing something for a long time can't get born again or get... That's not what it means. What it means is you allow the impact of that kind of thinking to impact you for a long period of time. It is very hard to change. You know, you just can't put that new wine into those old bottles. You just can't do it as an impact. See, that's why this kind of thinking, if it impacts us, as soon as we see the, you know, a little slight... entrance of religious thinking into our minds, we got to get rid of it. As soon as one day you think, you know, what I look like on the outside and what I do or don't do, and you know, is more important than what I have in my heart to my relationship with my Father, right away you got to put an end to it. You know, he said he wasn't saying, you know, these, like, he wasn't saying that it's impossible for people to ever change, but that kind of thinking. You know, old wine, they're like, well, you know, why are you hanging out with these people? Wait a minute, wasn't God, the thing that God does for, wasn't that to bless all people and to help all people? They totally lost sight of that. They didn't even want to hang out with people anymore. And that's bad when a person gets to that point. So let's keep reading. And it came to pass, verse 23, that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto him, again, these guys, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, listen, have you never read, I love Jesus Christ. Many times you see he's talking, he goes, don't you guys read the scriptures? Haven't you read? Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him? This is in the Bible. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. See, religion would never have allowed David and his men to eat that bread. Never. That statement that he makes about Jesus Christ says that the Sabbath was made for man. That's quite a truth. You know, it's quite a strong, very, very strong truth. The things God does, what is it? Why does God do what he does? You know, why did he have the law? Why does he do that? To bless man, to bless people, to bless his people. You know, so here they are, you know, he says, oh, but you got to follow the Sabbath. Here's the rule. Yeah, you know what? That rule was made by God, wasn't it? Absolutely. Yet you see, even when God does things, he does it to bless man. And when people start obeying those things and it doesn't do the things that God has done, they're way out of line, aren't they? He even tells them, your sheep falls into a hole and you take care of a sheep. How much more a person, you know, who is the daughter of Abraham? How come I can't bless them? See, they totally miss it. The actions overtake the heart. That's what religion does to people. The actions all of a sudden become more important. You can't eat that bread. Yeah, but I'm dying and I'm a child of God. Doesn't matter. Law says you can't eat that bread. You know, so, wait a minute. You know, why did he make the Sabbath? He made it to bless man. You should rest on the Sabbath. You should worship God. You should, you know, stop all the other busyness of life going on and just rest and honor God. What happens if I'm starving that day? Well, go ahead and eat something. You know, but no, you can't do that. You see how the whole idea, the things that God asks his people to do, you can make it into a religion. You can. That, we see it here. Prayer, tithing, all these things that God asks, they totally missed it. Right? That's what religion does. 1 Samuel 15. Oops. 1 Samuel 15. And again, we're looking at this because we don't want to be in this boat. I don't want to be in this boat. 1 Samuel 15. You guys know this record. Not going to read the record, just the last few verses of it. This is when Saul had been asked by Samuel to destroy the Amalekites, their king, and destroy everything. Everything. Sheep and ducks. They have ducks? I don't know. Sheep and goats and whatever. Whatever they had. Destroy them all. You know. And then he comes back after he didn't exactly do what he had been asked to do. In 1 Samuel 15, 18, and the Lord sent thee. This is Samuel talking to Saul. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? So they actually saved some of the animals and kept them. But why did you do that? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And he had been told to destroy the king and everybody. He said, well, I've brought him back, but I did obey the voice of the Lord. Okay. But the people, verse 49, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, which they were supposed to destroy, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. See, this the reason we disobeyed, we didn't really, but the reason we disobeyed you, God, is because we wanted to sacrifice to you. Well, so you see, the actions put above what God wanted to do. We did it to sacrifice you. Don't you like sacrifices? Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. He said, do you think God is more interested in your sacrifices than just obeying him? But I speak in tongues 8 hours a day. Good. That's wonderful. Why do you speak in tongues 8 hours a day? I read my Bible 14 hours a day. Why do you read your Bible? You know, we don't want to get caught in that boat of, you know, actions over the heart that we're supposed to have towards God. Here he just said, just do my work. He goes, yeah, but I was going to, but I thought of something even greater, a sacrifice. You know, we could do this thing. Wouldn't that be a blessing? He says, wait a minute. You think God is more interested in that than just doing what he tells you to do? You know, and he keeps going here. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as his iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. It sounds like he's kind of humble, getting humble, right? And turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Oh, it sounds wonderful. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. I know I've sinned, but can't you just make me look good? Honor me before my people and before Israel, and turn again with that I may worship the Lord. He never did. He never did it again. Never. You know, just as long as everything looks okay, can you just, Samuel, come back? And you see what religion does? It just totally misses the heart of the matter and leads people into these actions. Look at Galatians chapter something, 2. You know, again, this is another one of those big threads in the Bible. You can look at it a lot of different places. It was religion and the influence of the religionists that constantly confronted the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen a little bit of. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was promulgated by the religionists of the time, right? And led by the father of religion, who is the devil, the guy who invented the idea of Babel and those things. He's the father of it all. It was the religionists of their time, and you can follow this through the life of Paul the Apostle. Constantly, they followed him from town to town. You know, they followed him. They had him stoned once. He was left for dead. Went to another city, preach. They followed him there. You know, they had him thrown in jail. When Paul went to Jerusalem later, remember, they came to him and said, look at all these Jews, the Israelites who believe, and they love the law. Isn't that wonderful? And all those many, many years, Paul was teaching that the law had ended. You see, they followed him around. That thread didn't end with the writing of the New Testament. That thread is strong to this very day in this world. The threat of religion and the impacts of religion, the impact of wanting to do the actions over what God asks his people to do, is very, very strong in this day and time. That means that it can have an impact on your life. It can have a very strong, if we're not careful. The way to stay away from that impact is to know what the Word of God says and to think about the Word of God and be more concerned about having the Word of God sing to our hearts than the actions that follow are based on what the Word of God has told us. In Galatians, just few places where it talks about this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. This is the council of Jerusalem that Paul went to when the religionists were teaching that they should be circumcised and they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So I went and talked to some of the elders and told them what he was preaching about the gospel and to see that everything was okay. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So they tried to get Titus to be circumcised when they went back to the Council of Jerusalem. They were trying to get him to be circumcised, even though Paul and company had been preaching that that was a done deal and you don't have to do anymore. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. I don't really know what kind of spying these guys were doing to find out that Titus wasn't circumcised. But they certainly were doing something. They actually tried to get him, and they were spying on these guys, that they might bring us into bondage. That's what religion does. It puts you into bondage. Because then one morning, you know, you're so used to reading your Bible in the morning for half an hour or 45 minutes, and one day you can't do it. So you get into bondage, you feel guilty. Oh my, I got to do this. See, the actions you get into, whatever they are, why do you do them? Why do I pray? Why do I read my Bible? Why do we fellowship? Why do we do these things? What's the point of it all? If I don't know the point of it, I'd rather not do it. You know? So if I'm going to miss my prayer time in the morning or read my Bible and I'm going to feel condemned and guilty all day, I've got something's wrong. Right? Something's wrong in my relationship with my Father. That has got to be number one in life. It's got to be very, very strong in life. Religion puts you into bondage to regulations, rules, traditions of men, the outside. Whereas God says, I'm your Father, I love you. I don't, you know, no condemnation to you. Just let's just talk and let's hang out together and let's fellowship. And, you know, someday we're all going to be together again. And that crosses religion so badly, right? In verse 5, to whom we gave no place, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He goes, he did not give those boys the time of day. And that's the way you got to treat religion in your life. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even entertain the thought. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you, as opposed to bondage, the truth of the gospel. And verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Peter was a wonderful, strong, powerful man, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So he was hanging out with the Gentiles in Antioch, eating with them and so forth. But when they were come, these guys from James, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter, the great apostle Peter, separated himself when these boys from James came, because he was afraid of them. You know, Peter walked on water. Remember? He saw the raisings of the dead. He himself was involved with these things. Yet he was scared of religion. Think about that for a while. Do you think it cannot have a powerful influence on your life, our lives? He was so scared that he separated himself when James' boys came out. And verse 13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, others also, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Even the great man Barnabas was carried away because of the influence of the religionists. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as to the Jews, why are you compelling them to live as to the Jews? Why are you trying to bring them into something that you no longer do anymore? What's the point? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, that idea of being drawn back into that thinking. You know, like, don't take this in the wrong way, but I don't really care what you think of me. You know, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, I want you to love me, and I know you want me to love you, and we live in the body of Christ, and joints and bands having nourished and ministered to be increased and love one another. But in the end, if I'm more concerned what you think of me than God, I have a problem. Right? From that point of view, I don't really care what you think of me. I do care what God thinks of me. And if I'm okay with Him and I can deal with that in my own personal life, then the rest of the day goes good or bad, it doesn't really matter to me. Right? And I should be more concerned. Paul said that if you want to please men, right in Galatians earlier, that you can't be a servant of Christ. So it's not possible to please men and be a servant of Christ. It's just not possible. So we please Him. And the Bible says that we are in the Spirit, and we already are well-pleasing to Him. So now we ought to walk by that Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. We'll close in Colossians chapter 2. Again, this is a very, very big topic in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So, you know, we're already pleasing to him. God knows that. So he just says, okay, walk in him now. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, the traditions and things. And some of those times, those traditions are based even on things that God has told. I remember, I don't know if you guys have read that book by Smith Wigglesworth, but they asked him once, was it him? Yeah, it was him. They asked him, how often, like how long, do you pray a lot? You know, do you pray for long periods of time? And he said, he goes, I never pray more than half an hour or so. But he said, half an hour never goes by without me praying, though. You know, so if you think about that, it has a great statement on your relationship with God, not the actions of life. It's on your relationship with him, which literally means you live in the spirit of prayer all the time. Isn't God with us all the time? You know? Yeah, of course. Rooted and built up in verse 7, 8, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete. Nothing you can do to change it. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's why you don't have to be circumcised anymore. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, all those things which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, so we don't ever want to go back there again. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know, like he said, we don't abide by certain days and times and all these things. You know, we had Pentecost recently, this May, right? We always think it's Pentecost. So should we have a big Pentecost fellowship? Maybe. Should we teach in Pentecost? Maybe. Maybe not. Do we do it just because it happens in Pentecost? Or is every single day of your life Pentecost? Because you have the Spirit of God and you can speak in tongues. Isn't every day Pentecost? Isn't every day of your life just as vital and important in your relationship? Of course it is. So yeah, you can have a fellowship. You can have a Pentecost cake. It's wonderful. We all like cake. But if I start saying, oh, well, it's May, I got to do a Pentecost fellowship because it's May, I have a problem. You know what I'm saying? I mean, as long as you put the actions of ahead of the heart of walking with God, it can lead to problems. So we got to be very careful. The 18, let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath seen, vainly flushed, hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? See how many different ways he says this? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which that's religion, the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If you, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, this is love, set your affection, your love on things above, not on things on the earth. If your love and your affection is on the things there above where Christ sits, then the things of the world are very secondary. Now, if we love him, are we going to let the actions that we do, the prayers and whatever else, are we going to allow them to get out of bounds? No. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, and I was just wrote down a few things that I was noting when I was going through the word. It says religion is Cain saying, see what I can do, as opposed to Abel saying, I did what you asked me to do. Religion is Israel saying we want a king, as opposed to God being their king. It's worshiping the creation as opposed to worshiping and being thankful to the Creator. It's the golden calf as opposed to the Almighty God. It's drawing near to God with the mouth as opposed to drawing close with the heart. Religion is teaching the commandments of men as opposed to preaching the gospel. It's righteousness by works as opposed to righteousness by faith. It's look at me as opposed to look at God. It's we will build a tower to God as opposed to we will choose the way he has provided. In other words, we are the way as opposed to he is the way. It's directing the flesh as opposed to God's word directing the heart. It's seeking to please men as opposed to honoring God. And the impacts of religion are all about within and without. You know, and Jesus Christ said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let us continue to grow in our ability to walk by the Spirit of the living God, to love, honor, and obey him with hearts purified by the work and accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.